Okay, how many of you have really ever thought too much about common sense? You've thought too much? How many of you have thought too much? How many of you have ever thought much about common sense, though? You know, we use the term all the time, but what does it really mean? I thought it would be a good thing for us to take a look at common sense, because common sense is usually the first casualty of any entrenched school of thought, philosophy, religion, theology. I mean, think about it. Once you have given yourself over to a particular school of thought, once you have drunk the Kool-Aid, so to speak, all right? Common sense is usually out the window. At least the common sense part of you that may not agree with some of the tenets of the school of thought, that stuff has to just be beaten out of you. It just has to go away so that you can drink the Kool-Aid, so that you can march in lockstep with that particular school of thought or philosophy. And what I want to propose to you is that God never intended for that to happen. That common sense was given to us for a reason. And that reason is to find our way back to the garden, to find our way back to God. We need our common sense. It must remain intact. And there is never anything in Christianity or Jesus' teaching that would tell you otherwise. Right, Nina? She's nodding her head. Jesus was full of common sense. The New Testament is full of common sense. We just have to understand how it works and what those teachings mean. And first of all, I guess we should understand what common sense means. And, you know, in my usual style, I went overboard with these two pages, but I just couldn't help myself. I found so many great quotes on common sense. But first, let's just take a look at this paragraph here that kind of gives us a really good definition. That common sense is what people in common would agree, that which they sense in common as their common natural understanding. Some use the phrase to refer to beliefs or propositions that in their opinion they consider would in most people's experience be prudent and of sound judgment without dependence upon esoteric knowledge or study or research, but based upon what is believed to be knowledge held by people in common. The knowledge and experience most people have or are believed to have by the person using the term. Okay, what does all that mean? It meant that when we live a little, we experience certain things. That experience gives us a window to what is true and what is not. If something is really true, then everybody experiences it the same way. At least enough that you can use the mechanics of it. Let's take gravity, for instance. If you've lived a little, you've experienced gravity, you know how it works, you know the rules of it, and if you break them, it's to your own peril. All right? For instance, my son Brennan, who is pushing 4, has no common sense. It's okay, he's not supposed to yet. He's only 4. All right? Or he'll be 4 in a couple of weeks. But he has no common sense. He doesn't understand gravity yet. He doesn't know what gravity will do. So he's always trying to defy gravity. The other day, we have one of these recliner seats, you know, the ones that go back and then you pull down a handle and the footrest kicks out. So he gets in the seat, he leans it back, he kicks out the footrest, and then he starts crawling out from the seat onto the footrest. No common sense. Because the first thing that happens is the footrest collapses and he does a face plant right into the carpet. It was the funniest thing, except I was worried his neck might be broken because it was like this sort of thing. And then he's got a bloody lip and everything. We have a little plank that they have drawn pictures on in the house, right? It's plank. Actually, it's named plank, and it's got a picture of this person on it. Mary walks into the room, and he has taken plank, and he's put it on the edge of, on one end it's on the edge of the recliner, and the other edge is on the desk, and he's walking across it like a bridge. Now imagine walking in and seeing that little tableau scene in your mind, you know? No common sense. You go to a restaurant, okay? Those of you who have the shared experience of having children, as soon as you see a glass right on the edge of the table next to the child, what do? You move the glass in. Doesn't matter if it's your kid or not, you're just going to move the glass in because you know common sense tells you what's going to happen. We can always tell the waitress at a restaurant who has children, because she makes sure that she brings the crayons and she brings something to drink. Sometimes they'll even bring some little chips or something if the food's going to be delayed. They feed the children first, serve the children first, because they know that the attention span, common sense, common experience tells them the attention span's about like this. And if you don't keep them occupied, the parents are not going to have a good time. And so we know that waitress has children, of course, you know, when that happens. Ever heard of the Darwin Awards? Aren't those fun? I heard the funniest thing I heard about the Darwin Awards is that we're chlorinating the gene pool. In other words, these are people who have so little common sense that they end up killing themselves with the odd things that they do. And so we are chlorinating the gene pool. We are taking them out of the gene pool. And okay, forget it. I read one where this guy was trying to sweep his chimney and his broom was not tall enough to get to the top of the chimney. So he figured, oh, well, what I need to do is I need to send from the top the brush down with a weight on it so that I can do it this way. Say, oh, that'll be a good idea. Well, what can I use as a weight? He's saying, because all I need to do is take this weight and then I'll weld it to this chain. And so he looks around in his garage and he finds the perfect thing. It's made of metal so he can weld on it. It's heavy. It was a hand grenade. A live hand grenade. And as soon as he starts to weld on it, okay, we chlorinated the gene pool with him. There was another guy who didn't want to have someone, paid to have someone trim his tree, so he went down to the local rental store and got one of these big shredders, you know, one that'll do branches that are 8 inches in diameter, big open, you know, bin. And he wanted to save time. So he put the shredder right underneath the tree, and he wanted to trim the top of the tree off. So he climbs up the tree, and he's just dropping the branches down into the shredder, and all of you know what's going to happen, okay? You're not going to want to hear this. Yeah. It's common sense. How does gravity work? If you are perched on a branch over the open end of a running shredder, what do you think is going to happen to you? You know, it takes your breath away sometimes what people will do when they don't have common sense. You know, what was it that he never saw a shredder in operation before that made him think that that was a good thing to do? That he didn't realize that a hand grenade, if heated to a certain temperature, is going to explode? You know, what is it about my son who doesn't think he's going to fall off of these things? When we have lived long enough, it is expected that we will have had enough experience in common that we will know how the basic things of life work. And that's where some of these quotes come in. What is common sense? Common sense is the knack of seeing things as they are and doing things as they ought to be done. I love that. Common sense is judgment without reflection, shared by an entire class, an entire nation, or the entire human race. Common sense is genius dressed up in its working clothes. That's a good one. Emerson was always good. Common sense is that which judges the things given to it by other senses, back as far as Leonardo da Vinci. Common sense is in spite of, not as the result of, education. And this is an important point, because just like wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge, common sense is not the same thing as knowledge. If you want to think of wisdom as applied knowledge, knowledge that you apply to the working things of your life, okay, that's pretty good. Common sense is akin to that. But it's the knowing from experience of how these things work and how knowledge can be applied. But as Bill was saying, the most educated person in the world may not have common sense. We may call it street smarts or something like that. Science is nothing but trained and organized common sense. And this one also from Huxley. All truth in the long run is only common sense clarified. Isn't that great? What about common sense? Nothing is more fairly distributed than common sense. No one thinks he needs more of it than he already has. And you'd probably be wrong. Nothing astonishes people so much as common sense and plain dealing. I love this one. There is nothing a man of good sense dreads in a wife so much as her having more sense than he himself. My greatest strength is common sense. I'm really a standard brand like Campbell's tomato soup or Baker's chocolate. I just said that, and I thought that was great from Katharine Hepburn. When two men share an umbrella, both of them get wet. I just thought that was funny. Michael Eisenberg. A person must have a certain amount of intelligent ignorance to get anywhere. To see what is in front of one's nose requires a constant struggle. Think about that. To see what is right in front of your nose requires a constant struggle. Why? Because our expectations and what we believe about reality is always clouding the picture. To keep your mind clear, to keep your expectations open, is a constant struggle. Common sense. He who does not have common sense at age 30 will never have it. 1 pound of learning requires 10 pounds of common sense to apply it. If a man has common sense, he has all the sense there is. Common sense is instinct, and enough of it is genius. Everybody gets so much common information all day long that they lose their common sense. And common sense is not so common. Now, why should I care? Here's some interesting insights about what common sense brings to our lives. Simple solutions seldom are. It takes a very unusual mind to undertake analysis of the obvious. That's the way things come clear all of a sudden, and then you realize how obvious they have been all along. Who is the most sensible person? The one who finds what is to their own advantage in all that happens to them. And what does that remind you of? Paul saying, I have learned to be content in all my circumstances. Exactly the same idea. And I love this one from Oscar Wilde. Nowadays, most people die of a sort of creeping common sense and discover when it is too late that the only things one never regrets are one's mistakes. What does that remind you of? 1 James, right? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter certain trials and tribulations, because they are what complete you and perfect you. Not so fast, though. Not everybody has a great opinion of common sense. And this one from Raymond Chandler, who did all those great dark detective novels back in the 50s and 60s. He says, common sense always speaks too late. Common sense is the guy who tells you you ought to have had your brakes realigned the week before you smashed the front end of your car this week. Common sense is the Monday morning quarterback who could have won the ball game if he had just been on the team. But he never is. He's high up in the stands with a flask on his hip. Common sense is the little man in a gray suit who never makes a mistake in addition. But it's always somebody else's money he's adding up. And from Albert Einstein, common sense is the collection of prejudices acquired by age 18. Interesting, huh? The philosophy of one century is the common sense of the next. So that's implying that it is just that collective experience we're talking about that's being handed down. But I think it's a little more than that. Common sense is a part of the homemade ideology of those who have been deprived of fundamental learning, of those who have been kept ignorant. And common sense is what tells us the earth is flat and the sun goes around it. Yeah, but wait a minute. Here's one from me. Common sense is also that which accepts new facts as truth when indisputably presented. Yeah, we might think that the earth is flat out of common sense and what we observe, but when the facts are presented, the common sense in us will see what's right in front of our nose again, and we will change with that. Here's the bottom line. I love this one from Samuel Butler. The voice of the Lord is the voice of common sense, which is shared by all that is. And I want you to think about that. The voice of the Lord is the voice of common sense, which is shared by all that is. Because I believe that our common sense is this God-given part of us that allows us to perceive, that allows us to discern between the things that we are looking at in life, allows us to find truth. It's like that divining rod that helps you find water and vibrates. Our common sense is like that divining rod that allows us to find the truth. A moment ago, I talked about getting back to the garden. In the garden, Adam and Eve didn't know they were naked. Adam and Eve didn't have any common sense. Adam and Eve were like my son Brennan, running around the house doing impossible things. But when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became self-aware. And the price of that self-awareness was that they understood certain things and they couldn't go back to that relationship that they had before. But self-awareness brought their common sense. And I believe that the price of eating the tree from the tree was expulsion from the garden. But common sense is a trail of breadcrumbs that the Lord leads us to get back to the garden, to get back to Him, to get back into that pure relationship with Him. We need to make sure that we don't shut it off. And I wanted to read you just a little bit from The Fifth Way, which has a chapter called Spiritual Common Sense. It's one of the fundamental parts of any faith journey. And it may seem that common sense and faith are somehow opposed, but here's what I want to say about that. Faith isn't rational, but it isn't irrational either. Faith is an assumption we make about truth that allows us to go out and experience that truth. After the initial assumption, the leap of faith, logic reasserts itself. And if we're doing it right, call it extra-rational. Common sense still applies. Before it was beaten out of us by the creeds, doctrine, and dogma of the church, before it was leached out of us by the relativism, nihilism, and materialism of secular philosophy and humanism, there was a spiritual common sense that we were all born with, and which, if we squint and strain, can still be glimpsed flitting around the edges of our awareness. It's that part of us that asks all the wrong questions, the ones that lack faith, the ones that make teachers squirm or angrily reprimand their students. But the questions persist even if we stop asking them. They don't dissipate even if there are no answers to be found. And even if we've learned to be satisfied with a particular school of thought, a church, or a theology, there's still something underneath that remains unsettled, unsettling, which is exactly what makes the teacher defensive, squirmy, and angry at having the edges of the veneer pried up by impertinent but commonsensical students. I just spent yesterday at the wedding with a bunch of USC alumni. They are the red and gold Kool-Aid drinkers, let me tell you. You know, now common sense tells us that USC is a school like any other. You know, it's got its good points, it's got its bad points, it's got a great team some years, not so good the other years. Try to tell them that. You know, common sense does not apply when you have the little frame around your license plate that says USC alumni. It was kind of funny. But when you take that a step further and you look at the actual cults that have been so damaging, what makes a people follow someone down to Central America and literally drink a cyanide solution, which is where our Kool-Aid, you know, illusion comes from? What makes some of these cults do the mass suicides that they do? How have they been able to have their common sense so suspended by the cult leaders that they would do such a thing? You know, this is what we're talking about here. Passionate common sense is the check and the balance, the only foothold against a slide into superstition and spiritual irrelevance. It seems we need permission once again to legitimately use our common sense in the realm of the spiritual. Then let's give it, because in terms of our faith, there are many common sense questions to ask. When I was thinking of going to a seminary school, here in Southern California, I had several pastors that I was talking to and consulting with advise me against it, or at least caution me greatly. They said often that seminaries were the place where people go to lose their faith rather than to gain it. And what they were worried about were all some of the liberal teachings and some of the other teachings that would come in that could kill your faith. But I was thinking, how valuable is a faith that is dependent on the maintenance of ignorance? Such a faith is indistinguishable from superstition. If our faith can only thrive in the absence of the knowledge of its origins, history, and competing views of theological concepts, then what is it we are really holding on to? And I want you to think about that for a second. You know, we can never shrink from the hard questions. We should never shrink from the hard questions. We need to ask them, and we need to ask them boldly. We never should be afraid of truth. What is there to fear in truth? Even if it comes from a completely unexpected place, even if it takes us to a place that we never thought that we would go, truth is a person. Truth is our God. And if we shrink back, if we stop short from everything in us that extends fully to find that truth, then we are cutting ourselves off from the truth that really will set us free. And this is what we're doing in here. This is what the effect is all about. If we really are going to live the effect of God's love, then we need to be absolutely ruthless about seeking truth. This is not a passive adventure. This is not something for the faint-hearted. Because in the seeking of truth, everything that you think you know is now on the table. Everything you think you know is liable to be shorn from you. And you're going to find yourself spinning in that place for a while until you experience, in a commonsensical way, experience the goodness of God. But until we do this, it remains elusive. It's something that we can't quite get to. And that's what I wanted to talk to you about this morning, because there isn't any risk in this. What Jesus is telling us in this passage right here, if you take your lyric sheets out, at Matthew 7, he's going to give us this big, bold statement. Right? Sweeping statement. You know, ask and you shall receive. And he's going to ask us sort of to take it on faith that God really operates that way. But then in the next passage, he gives us the common sense, the proof of why this is true. And take a look. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. That's the big statement. It sounds wonderful. We want to believe, right? But how do we believe? Here's what Jesus says. What man is there among you who, when his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Common sense, right? If we who are evil, and you need to understand, bisha, evil in Aramaic, doesn't mean malicious, you know, in evil the way we think of it. It means unripe. It means not ready. It means unfinished. It means immature. It means out of place and out of time. If we who are all those things, unripe, still know how to give good things to our children, how much more is the God who created us, who is ripe, who is complete, who is perfected, give to us if we ask? Why are we so worried about these things? Why do they continue to haunt us? This is what he's telling us. It is as straightforward as you can possibly get in Scripture what Jesus is saying. If you have experienced family, if you have children of your own that you love with everything that is in you, that you try to protect, that you want to give to, if you have been a child yourself, you're going to be one or the other, and you have experienced parents who have done that for you, how much more will your Father in heaven do that for you? See, he's trying to get something across here. And the how much more is a kal vehomer argument, a rabbinical argument that was called light and heavy. If something is true in the light instance, how much more is it true in the heavy instance? If it's true for us, then it's more true for God. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. And yet we still go back and forth with these things. And it's so difficult for us just to believe that such a thing is true. When I was in second grade, being a good Catholic, going for my first communion, I remember one of the nuns telling us in our classroom, now, if you have a cold, don't go to communion because you might cough and spit out the baby Jesus. Oh. Now the fact that I still remember that 40 years later tells you what it did to my psyche as a child, you know? Now, somehow that made sense to her because of where she was coming from theologically. Now imagine a second grader hearing that and the image that it puts in their mind, you know? And what kind of God holds second graders to such a standard to worry about whether they're going to spit out the baby Jesus? I mean, you know, where does stuff like this come from? What suspension of common sense? I mean, it's kind of funny and it's kind of ludicrous, but, you know, from those seeds, from those silly things that we can laugh at, more serious things come about. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And in the Great Commission, he says, go out and make disciples of all nations. And so now we think that unless the gospel is preached to every corner of the world, and unless every person in the world hears that gospel and accepts that gospel in the way that we understand it, they're going to hell. And so the common sense person comes up and says, oh, what about the pygmy in Africa who lives in the bush all his life and never hears the gospel? Are they going to hell? You know? And the common sense answer is, well, of course not. You know? But the Kool-Aid drinker says, well, yes, of course. But who is this God that we're trying to serve? What is going on here? When we talk about divorce and remarriage, you know? Divorce, except for the reason of unchastity, is not recognized by God, Jesus says. And so if you remarry after being divorced, then you're committing adultery. And so we have generations of poor people who have been forced to stay in abusive marriages. Is that what God would have us do? Does that make any common sense? When we look at the scripture from which that came, we find out that's not what it's saying at all. But unless we start from a point of common sense, we can just get sucked into that whole way of thinking and abuse the very people that we're trying to help. In the Philippines, there are people who have taken the line that Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Remember that one? They've taken it literally. They actually act out voluntary crucifixions with nails. And they drag the cross through the streets until they're bloody and they hang themselves on the cross. We had people in medieval times who were self-flagellators because they thought that they were supposed to enter into the sufferings of Christ, and they actually beat themselves with whips. They wore hair shirts, you know, wool shirts with the animal skins turned inside out. They had appliances on their legs to keep themselves in constant pain because they thought that brought them closer to Christ. When I was in Mexico City at the Cathedral of Our Lady of Guadalupe, the Mexican people would start at the far end of this immense square in front of the basilica, and they would walk on their knees all the way across the basilica, up the stairs, and through the church all the way up to the altar until their knees were raw and bloody, because they felt that was the way that they entered into the suffering and showed themselves worthy to their God. How do all these things come about? Common sense would tell us that our God is not trying to put us into pain, but He is telling us that pain is a part of life, and not to shrink from it, but you don't go looking for it. And then when you get to the far end of the spectrum, Islamic terrorism now, a tenet of their faith, to go and have suicide bombings and to kill as many people as they can in the name of their God, and the reward will come from that. Common sense tells us, of course, that's not true. But Christianity wasn't exempt from that. The Crusaders, who thought that the Jews killed their Lord Jesus, went through to try to save the Holy Land, but on the way, they massacred and burned any Jewish village they found along the way. The Spanish Inquisition did the same thing to Jews and to non-believers. When we leave the roots of our common sense, anything is possible. Any behavior is possible. We need our common sense to be brought back to bear on the message that Jesus is giving us so that we can understand it correctly. How can we use common sense to help us? Well, in the examples that we just showed you, some verses in the Bible are easy. You know, if your son asks for a loaf, you're not going to give him a stone. And your Father in heaven will treat you the same way that you treat your own children. Simple, easy to understand, right? Matches with our common sense. But now you've got these other verses that are difficult to understand. They don't speak to our common sense. And so we can use the easy verses to interpret the difficult verses. In the case of the one we just talked about, where picking up your cross and following you, and all of these efforts to try to enter into the sufferings of Christ, look at the second verse, Matthew 11 there. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What part of that don't we understand? But see, when we have suspended common sense, that doesn't connect to picking up a cross and following me. Picking up the cross and following Jesus has something to do with something completely else. Not seeking out physical suffering, but it's letting die the old person inside so that the new person, the transformation, can come out. That's who is being crucified. That's who is dying. We don't need to mortify the flesh. And all of this about the remarriage condemnation. In John 8, Jesus said to the adulterous woman, remember, everyone who was going to stone her, they brought her out to set Jesus up. And he says, where are your accusers at the end when they've all left? You know, there's no one left to condemn you, neither do I condemn you. And even though that is not what he was talking about with marriage, it is not our job to be condemning any more than Jesus showed us that. We use the easy verse to help interpret the difficult verse. In Luke 15, the prodigal son, when he returns, you know, no matter what he did, as soon as he came back, he was accepted by his father. In the same Luke 15 chapter, he talks about leaving 99 sheep just to find the one. Remember that one? He will leave the 99 to go find the one and rejoice when that is found. We don't need to worry about the pygmies in Africa. They will be just fine because God will seek them out. He will leave 99 of us to go for one pygmy in the bush. You know, these things can come clear when we see how God is putting them all together. If Jesus and the Father are one, as Jesus said he and his Father were, then everything that Jesus does is a mirror image of what the Father does. We can know who the Father is if we can know who Jesus is. That's our task. That's what we're trying to do. You know, in everyday life, though, we sabotage ourselves. Because of our thinking, we go in a different way. I hear people say all the time, you know, God will honor me if I do this, that, and the other thing. Well, God will bless me if I do this. If I tithe, then God will give back so many fold. If I do this, then I will be blessed. You know, we think of blessing and cursing as if God is up there in heaven someplace with a big ledger, you know, one of those green visor caps and the pencil behind the ear. And there he is up there, you know, with the calculator. And every time we do something, we're getting a check and we're getting this and we're getting that. And somehow at the end of our lives, this thing all has to balance out in our favor. God is in the business then of blessing, that is giving, and cursing, withholding. But what I want to submit to you, that what Jesus is telling us, is that God is always in the business of providing, of blessing. He is always pouring out. He's never withholding. He's not counting these things and taking something back or withholding. To the ancient Hebrews, a blessing was not the transference of holiness from God to something. It wasn't transference of some material thing from God to us. You know what a blessing was? A blessing was the right, the ability to partake in the abundance that is already there. Jews don't bless their food before they eat it. Did you know that? They bless their food after they eat it. And they don't bless it to make it holy. They bless it by thanking God for the partaking in the abundance that He has given to them and to the earth. God is always pouring out. God is like the sun, just radiating gobs of energy in every direction at the same time. You can't turn it down. You can't turn it off. The only thing you can do if you want to is go stand in the shade. But that doesn't do anything to the amount of energy that is being poured out. God's goodness, God's love, God's blessing is just like the sun. It is always shining. It is who He is. We can't turn it down. It will never be withheld. All we can do if we want to is go stand in the shade. That's up to us. That's our choice. And if we do, then we're cursed. Because a curse is the inability to partake in the abundance that's already there. God didn't do it. We did it to ourselves. God is not in the business of withholding. He's in the business of giving. And that's what we have in God. And that's what we can partake in if we understand the way Jesus and the Jews of His time understood these concepts. Then we can move into that and we can change our concept of who this God is and how He loves so that we can move forward, fearlessly move forward in a relationship of that nature. You know, it's so hard to understand these things at first, but it's the experience, the common experience of God that will bring us closer. My mom was a dyed-in-the-wool, really good Catholic. Still is. And in my early 30s, when I finally started going to an evangelical church, she was mortified, of course, and she, you know, prayed for me and shook her head. And every time I went to visit her, she'd pull out all these tracts, Catholic tracts, and all of these Catholic apologists that were talking about, you know, the Protestant church. And then she started bringing out Protestant apologists who had researched the Catholic church and then found it to be true and then became Catholic apologists who were now throwing stones back the other direction and all these things. And she was so just focused on getting me back into the one true church. And one thing she said to me, I'll never forget. She said, you know, Dave, it's not good enough just to be a good person. I had to think about that one for a while. You know, it's not good enough just to be a good person. Now, right off the bat, my common sense alarm went off. Okay, this can't be right. There's something wrong with this thing. Now, years later, I realize my mom was right, but for the wrong reasons. What she meant by it wasn't good enough to be, wasn't enough to be a good person was that you needed to be baptized in the church, you needed to follow all of your days of obligation, you needed to be a good Catholic, and then you would be accepted at the end of your life. That's not the right reason. The reason it's not good enough just to be a good person is that we can't do this from the outside in. If we just do it from a legal perspective where we're just following rules, that doesn't change anything inside. Conformance doesn't change anything inside. What Jesus is looking for is a transformation from the inside out. So our behavior becomes the law. The law is written on our hearts, but we're not thinking about rules anymore. We see a person, we see their need, we respond. You know, it's just like that. No thought in between. We just do because we and the Father are now one, which is what Jesus is trying to get at. Tony? Mm-hmm.
You propose different ways of looking and understanding common things like we understand what we think evil is, and you propose a different idea of what that really maybe meant in its origin. And there's something really challenging about that, where it's almost like I want to hold on to something, like I'm really going to lose something.
Mm-hmm. There's nothing to lose. There is no risk. And what I'm really saying is that we can't abdicate our responsibility to go for this ourselves. It is our experience. When we experience God as God really is, then we enter into the common experience that Jesus is inviting us into. When we experience it the way Jesus did, then we will feel that there is no risk involved. We will know that our faith is real. And faith, really important, never separated from trust. We think of faith just as a belief, usually. Belief is only an idea. That doesn't do anything. That's like the knowledge part, as opposed to the common sense or the wisdom. Belief is only an idea. When belief deepens to faith, faith is action. Faith is a choice that we can make based on the idea. But when that comes to full fruition, it moves into trust. Trust is experience. You can't will yourself to trust. You have to experience the trustworthiness of someone or something before you trust it. What we want is trust. We want to get to trust so that we can feel that the risk is lifted off. That is the truth that sets us free. Free from all the things that keep us running, keep us addicted, keep us doing the same old things over and over again. You know, stimulus response, stimulus response. That's what we want to let go of. The only way we can is when the fear goes away, and the fear won't go away until you trust. Great story about little kids. Their father made them pancakes every Saturday morning. Every Saturday morning he'd make pancakes, and there was all great fun, you know, with the flour going all over the place and the batter and all this. The kids never once worried about whether Dad was going to be able to produce more pancakes next Saturday. You didn't see the kids stuffing pancakes in their pockets on the way out the door because, you know, I don't know about Dad, but he may not have enough batter next Saturday, you know. They just trusted that Dad was a never-ending flow of pancakes. There was no question in their minds. That's how we got to get. The elder brother of the prodigal son is incensed that his younger brother, who did all these terrible things while he was home being a good boy, gets a party. And he never got a party. He's thinking of life as a zero-sum game. If he gets a party, then there's one less party for me. You know, if all these people get parties, then maybe I'm in the back of the line, I won't get my party. What we have to understand is that there is always another party in God's pocket. He will never run out of parties. He will never run out of pancakes. And to diminish God's love for someone else never increases love for us. To diminish love anywhere diminishes who God is in our minds, in our hearts, and diminishes our ability to trust Him because maybe He won't come through. And what Jesus is saying, He will always come through. This is what we have to understand. Yesterday, at the wedding, we have a blended family, and Jack and Samantha were really concerned that Megan and Luke, the children, would feel left out, would feel pushed aside, would feel that there wasn't enough love to go around. And she asked me to say something in the ceremony that addressed that directly to them. And I wrote a few paragraphs, and I want to read them to you, and I asked her permission if I could do this, because it is so perfect for what we're talking about right now. And so you got a picture, Megan and Luke sitting in the two seats right there. Megan is still crying, and her eyes are red, you know. It was a beautiful moment. And I said to them, Megan and Luke, today your family is getting bigger. You now have two more people to love and more people to love you every single day. Sometimes we think that love can be all used up, like money or food. That if someone's love is given out to too many people all at once, it will just run out. And if we're too far back in the line, there may not be enough love left for us by the time we get to the front. It's natural to think that. It's what we see happening with all the things we need to live every day. But love isn't like anything else in the world. It's never used up. It never grows smaller, and it can't ever be divided up into smaller parts. The more love that is given out, the more love there is to give. You can never run out. Love just keeps growing bigger and bigger to include everyone and anyone who comes near, anyone who joins the family. It's like a magic umbrella that keeps extending outward to cover as many people who want to come in close and stay out of the rain, even if that means covering the entire world. The more Jack and Samantha love each other, the more love they will have for each of you. There will never be less, because love doesn't work that way. Do you understand? It's very important to Jack and Samantha, your new mom and dad, that you both know that you are always as much a part of their lives together as they are to each other. And so I want to ask all of you, do you understand that? Is that something that's clear yet? If you're not sure, look at your behavior. Look at the quality of your relationships. If your relationships are damaged, if they are estranged, if you are still in chaos and in an unmanageable state, it's because of the fear that you have at root that is causing you to repeat these patterns. It means that you don't understand this. You don't know that there's always another party in God's pocket, another pancake on the stove. But once we can understand that, once we can enter into this common experience of who God is, then our common sense will guide us right back, like a laser beam, to the garden and to that relationship that we so deeply want. Every moment of every day, try to understand. Experience the living God. Move forward in that. And if you don't know how to do that, talk to us, because we'll help you. That's what this is about. This is an active, not a passive, cooperation and partnership that we're trying to establish here. And it can be done because Jesus promised us it would. Let's pray. Father, help us to bolster our common sense. Help us to bolster our experience of your trustworthiness. Help us to experience the depth and the incredible breadth of your love, a love that we haven't experienced anywhere else. Help us to take the leap of faith to just fall into your arms and to trust you that first time if we've never done it, to just see what happens, to see if you will catch us, to find out how safe it feels to be enfolded in your arms. Help us take that first step, Lord, so we can build on that and we can experience who you are. Help us when we're weak, and temper us when we're strong or feeling strong, Lord. We thank you for everything that you give to us every moment of every day. And we just ask that you continue to make yourself known as we move forward today, tomorrow, and every day. And we pray this confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's all stand.
Whose Father?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone. See you next week. Still here.